It's our privilege to serve with Baptist International Missions Incorporated based out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we are sent out of First Baptist Church of Santa Maria, California, where Dr. Jim Shetler is my pastor, and we are excited about what God's called us to do. In fact, this summer, we should be making the move and transition to go to Indonesia. We are already at 93% of our support, and the remainder of the support, I'm confident, will come in, and then we'll begin our ministry, begin with language school, and then jump right into planting churches and preaching the gospel and training men for the ministry. And so you pray with us and pray for us. Be sure to stop by our display table and pick up one of our prayer cards and put that somewhere where you'll see it on a regular basis and pray for us. And you can also visit us online as well if you want to sign up for our newsletter that we send out every quarter, and we send that out by email, and feel free to do that by way of our website. And I want to thank Pastor for allowing us to be here, and you folks have just been gracious hosts as well. But Pastor, thank you for inviting me to take part in this conference. And I know Pastor's a man of prayer and loves the Lord. And I want men like Pastor praying for us. And so I've got just a little gift for Pastor as a little reminder to pray for the Leans, and also as a token of appreciation for allowing us to come, one of our espresso cups. Pastor.
See, that made my day right there. Amen. Woo, glory. Amen. Thank you, brother. Brother Eddie, let's sing.
We're going to have a choir sing a special. That's the choir. Come on. No, I'm going to bug
these people. I'm singing here, my send me, right? Women have to protect. Tease. Brother, this ain't right. We need to.
It's thinning out. It's thinning out. Aramaic.
I can't.
Amen. I hope that's our prayer. Lord, send me, even if it's across the street, to tell our neighbor. Amen. Amen. Well, Brother Phil, you come preach to us. Hope everybody has their Bibles. I'm going to take this and find something to fill it up with while you're preaching. So you just go ahead and, no, I'm just kidding. Amen, brother. God bless you.
All right. Take your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Once you found it, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Give you a chance to stretch your legs a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Is where I'm at. You join me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. I will read to the end of the chapter, and you follow along as I read from the scriptures. The Bible says this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Father in heaven, we're grateful tonight for the word of God. And Lord, I pray that as our hearts are focused on the word of God, that you would help us tonight to remove any distractions that we might have, things that are burdening our hearts, things that are vying for our attention and our thoughts. Lord, I pray that those things will be set aside and that the Holy Spirit might have liberty to do what he wants to do in our midst tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd take the word of God and impress on our hearts the importance of our ministry of reconciliation. Help me tonight as I preach. Give me strength, I pray, and help these my friends as they listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a very important word in this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul uses. It's the word reconciliation. It is a term that it was found in the New Testament in a number of places. Paul writes to the Romans, and he talks about the doctrine of reconciliation, certainly to the Corinthians. He also wrote to the church at Ephesus and Colossae and communicated this idea, this truth, this doctrine of reconciliation. I believe that this was a word and a truth that was very important to the Apostle Paul. Now, I realize this. The Word of God, the Bible says, of itself is given by inspiration. That means that God himself is the author of the Scriptures. There is no other book in your bookshelf that compares to the Word of God. God himself gave the very words of this book. The Bible also says this, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe, even though the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, I think he used people like you and I use writing utensils. You see, if I wanted to sign a letter, I would pull out my favorite pen. If I wanted to color a picture with my kids, I'm not going to use that pen. I'm going to use crayons or color pencils. And just like we would use and select an instrument or a utensil based on our purposes, I think the Holy Spirit of God specifically, personally chose the Apostle Paul to pen the truths of reconciliation. Consider with me tonight the apostle for just a moment. In Acts chapter 7, we're introduced to a young man, and it was referenced last night as Brother Chad preached, but we're introduced to a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a Pharisee. He was present when Stephen was martyred for preaching the gospel, for bearing witness of Jesus Christ. Saul was there. Saul was a self-righteous Pharisee. He was among the educated elite in his day. He trained under the great Gamaliel, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a teacher of the law. Before the eyes of men, Saul was blameless. He had an impeccable resume. But Saul was not reconciled to God. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that in his day, there was probably nobody who was a greater enemy to Christianity than Saul of Tarsus. You might remember that Saul had a zeal and had a passion for persecuting Christians. He would go, and whenever he would find a Christian, he would haul them off to prison because they blasphemed his God, because they preached this new leader, Jesus, the Christ. And he would go and wreak havoc in churches. And one day on the road to Damascus, even as this self-righteous religious fanatic was going to haul people off to prison and persecute Christians, on the road to Damascus, Saul came face to face with a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus asked him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He had no answer. He was guilty. He persecuted Christians, and whenever you touch God's people, you're touching God. Yeah. And he was persecuting Jesus Christ. And on that day, praise God, Saul of Tarsus came to know Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. A glorious thing happened to Saul that day. His life was changed and his eternity was changed. And the great persecutor of Christianity became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel that we know about. The adversary of Christ and against Christians became the author of much of the New Testament. And the enemy of God was reconciled to him. I can just imagine, as the Apostle Paul now pens these words to the church at Corinth, I wonder if he paused for a moment and stopped to think about that time in his life when he wasn't reconciled to God. And maybe as he wrote, he thought about the people that he hauled off to prison. Maybe as he thought about being reconciled to God, he paused to give God thanks that somebody who did as much damage to Christ and his church, like Saul of Tarsus, could indeed be reconciled to God. And maybe he paused to give thanks, and as he thought about being reconciled to God, maybe flashes of Stephen's testimony and his preaching and his countenance came to Paul's mind. And oh, he must have paused to say, "God, thank you. Thank you that a sinner like me," and Paul recognized that he was the chiefest of sinners. He must have paused to thank God and say, "God, thank you that somebody as wicked as I can indeed be reconciled to you." See, it was a truth that was important to Paul. I think it was a truth that was important to the people that he wrote to as well, the church of Corinth. Consider the addressees with me for just a moment. Paul wrote this letter to a local New Testament church that was planted in the heart of a very wicked city. The city of Corinth, if you know anything about Bible history, you know that Corinth was a wicked, wicked, filthy, awful place. Everywhere you go, sin abounded. You don't have to look far to see adultery and idolatry and immorality. If you had any sort of decency whatsoever as you walk through the streets of Corinth, there were probably times when you'd had to shield your children's eyes. It was that bad. It was Sin City of its day. Sometimes we think of Sin City as Las Vegas, Nevada. That's a wicked place. I've been there to visit churches, and just thought I'd clarify that. And I've gone soul winning there. And you know, in Las Vegas, you never have to convince anybody they're lost. You don't have to convince them they're a sinner. They know that because they live in Sin City. But Corinth was a place that would probably make Vegas blush at times. And out of this wicked society, God plants a church. A group of called out, saved, baptized believers assembling together in a local New Testament church, the church at Corinth. And these were people that I would not call them the model citizens of their day. In fact, we find a description of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you don't have to turn there tonight. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read of a very vivid description of the people that make up this church. And God calls them extortioners, drunkards, thieves. How would you like people like that filling your pews and working with your children? And yet God says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. And God even called them saints in the end. See, this was a church that was not perfect by any means. This was a church that was made up of wicked, sinful people, and may I remind us, they're not that different than you and me. Sinful people, saved by the grace of God, worshiping together in a local church. And there were people in the church of Corinth that had a past, if I can put it that way. Maybe they made some mistakes when they were younger. Maybe they did some things that they weren't proud of, and they weren't saved at the time, but even when that epistle was read, they were still bearing the consequences of their sin. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight that you can relate to the church of Corinth. When you were younger, you did some things you weren't proud of, and you're glad nobody knows about it, but thank God your life is changed. You have reconciliation with God. And maybe you still bear the consequences of those choices. But praise God, you can sit in church tonight and know that you're forgiven and know that you have been reconciled with God.
Amen.
And maybe you can give thanks as well of the truth of reconciliation. Oh, to be reconciled with God is indeed a glorious truth. It speaks of a wonderful fixing of a relationship that was marred. It speaks of a great mending of opposing parties. In fact, the word in the New Testament was oftentimes referring to an exchange that takes place. And I thought that was interesting. Did you know, folks, that when you're reconciled to God, indeed, an exchange takes place? You say, what exchange, Brother Phil? When we're reconciled to God, we exchange wrath for God's grace and His mercy.
Amen.
That's a pretty good exchange. You'd be a fool not to capitalize on that. We exchange wrath for God's grace and mercy. We exchange condemnation because of our sin for acceptance in the Beloved. That's a pretty good thing. We exchange, my friends, sin. Sin that we've committed. Sin that we're guilty of. For the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I can't figure that one out. Why God would allow us to gain everything and lose nothing. We exchange bondage and sin for liberty. And folks, I think best of all, when you and I are reconciled to God, we exchange death for eternal life. That's a good deal. Tonight in our text, I want to zoom in on one particular verse, and I want to bring our attention to three very simple yet very significant truths about this doctrine of reconciliation, this truth of reconciliation. And I want to zero in on verse number 18, and I want us to understand, first of all, the author of reconciliation. Second of all, I want us to see who the advocate of reconciliation is. And then finally, I want the Holy Spirit of God to impress on our hearts tonight our assignment in reconciliation. Look with me, first of all, verse 18, and consider with me the author of reconciliation. The Bible says, and all things are of God. God Himself is the author of reconciliation. If I can put it this way, it was God's idea. It was God's design. God paid for it. God did everything possible so that you and I can be saved. And God still wants people to be saved. And He takes that first step. He takes the initiative. He's the author of reconciliation. You see, you are reconciled today because God took a step towards you. He initiated it. And folks, that is exactly why you and I must be involved in missions. Because God today is still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
And God today is still inviting people and saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
That's why it's so important for you and I to be involved in missions. Because God is still the author of reconciliation. He wants that man or that woman in the deepest, darkest recesses of the jungles of Papua New Guinea or Vanuatu to hear the gospel, because they don't know about the God who made that tree that they're worshiping.
Yep.
God wants all 240 million people in Indonesia to hear the gospel.
Amen.
God wants all of China, over 1 billion people. India, over 1 billion people. I don't have enough toes and fingers to count that high. But God wants every one of them to hear the gospel. Why? because he's the author of reconciliation. All things are of God. And what amazes me is that God takes the initiative. God wants to be reconciled with me when I was the least likable in the sight of a holy God. You see, your Bible and mine still say in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. In other words, he showed it. He displayed it. He put it in a trophy case, and he says, this is my love. And we look in that trophy case, and what do we see? We see Christ on a cross dying for us. Because the Bible says God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when you were the most guilty in violating God's law, when I was the most offensive to a holy God, Christ died for us. Why? Because God is the author of reconciliation. And he's always been that, even in the Garden of Eden. God takes that first step, and he still initiates reconciliation today. And that's why Jesus gave us the Great Commission. That's why he's still calling people to answer his call to go take the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. That's why he's still sending out missionaries. That's why you and I must, through this local church, be involved in missions. Amen. And fulfilling the Great Commission. Well, how did God do it? He's the author of reconciliation, but a holy God cannot just wink at sin. He himself has said the wages of sin is death. There has to be a penalty. There has to be a price that's paid. And if he were to remain a holy judge, he cannot just let sin slide by. What you and I have done demands a price. And that price, my friend, is too great for us to pay ourselves. But somebody paid it for us.
Amen.
Let's look secondly at the advocate of reconciliation. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God accomplished reconciliation for us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who died on the cross, is our advocate of reconciliation. What is an advocate? An advocate is somebody who comes alongside to help us. Kind of like a lawyer who stands beside his client to help, to plead his cause, to help him and comfort him and encourage him and give him guidance and stand with him. Jesus Christ is our advocate of reconciliation. He comes alongside, and what Christ does is he brings two opposing parties, sinful man and a holy God, and he brings those two parties together. Paul put it this way when he wrote to young Timothy. He said there is one mediator between God and man. Somebody that stands between God and man. He said that person is the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Only Jesus can stand between sinful man and a holy God. Only Jesus is the advocate of our reconciliation. Somebody to come alongside of us and help make peace between us who, in our sin, the Bible describes us as enemies of God, fully deserving his wrath, fully deserving his judgment. And yet he makes us reconciled to God. How did he do it? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, in verses 14 through 16, it tells us that he did so, reconciling both unto God, speaking of Jew and Gentile, both unto God in one body by the cross. That's how he did it.
Amen.
Jesus Christ brings reconciliation between man and God by the cross. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that it was through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself. It skips down later on. It says that he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. You see, it's only by the shed blood of Jesus, the death, burial, and praise God, resurrection of our Savior, that you and I can be reconciled to God.
Amen.
And Jesus even went so far as to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man. Stop and think about that. Jesus was saying this. There's no plan B. There's no option number two. There's no detour, an alternate route to get to heaven. but through Jesus Christ. He says, no man, my Bible still says this, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only person that can cleanse your heart and pay for the price for your sin and bring reconciliation between you and me and God Almighty is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, folks, millions and millions and millions of people have tried to be reconciled to God apart from Jesus Christ. They've come up with this thing called religion. The Bible nowhere teaches religion. The Bible only teaches a relationship with God Almighty. Religion is man's feeble attempt to solve a problem that's too big for him to solve. Religion, and whether it comes in the form of Catholicism or Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam, religion simply is man's feeble attempt to reconcile himself to God, and it isn't going to happen. Because God said, no man comes to the Father but by me, speaking of Jesus. You and I, if you know Christ as your Savior, we can say a hearty amen to both those truths. We can say, amen, God, we're so thankful tonight that you are the advocate of reconciliation. God, we're so thankful tonight that you are the author of reconciliation. Where will we be tonight if Jesus Christ had not reconciled us to God? We would still be standing in condemnation for our sin, on our way to hell. And yet tonight, if you're saved and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have peace in your heart, you have the assurance of heaven, you have a relationship with God Almighty and forgiveness of sins. And we can say amen to those truths.
Amen.
But the verse doesn't stop there. The verse goes on to say, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And notice this. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
I want us to understand, thirdly, the assignment of reconciliation. If you're not saved tonight, you stop at the first 2 points. And you know that God wants you to be saved. And you know that Christ died for you. And the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. And you call upon him by faith and trust, and God will save you. On the authority of God's word, I can say with all confidence, God will forgive you of sin. If you would call on him. If you've never done so, let me encourage you to do so. And don't pass this night without having trusted Christ as Savior, because you don't want to stand before God having to pay for your own sin. But if you are saved tonight, there's a third point for us, and that is the assignment of reconciliation. You see, God says this thing called reconciliation, this truth that Jesus is the only one, that God is the author, somebody's got to do something with that. And that assignment belongs to you and me. You see, you can just as well take your Bibles tonight and in verse 18, cross out that word us and write your name in your Bible right there. Because God's talking to you as much as he is talking to me. God's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't just give that to pastors. He didn't just give that to evangelists or missionaries. No, every child of God has the same assignment of reconciliation.
That's right.
Given to us, that ministry. That word ministry is an interesting word. I'm not sure that I like it. And it's not because the King James translators chose a bad word. I think they chose a great word. I just don't like what it stands for. Because it's a word that involves hard work.
Yeah.
It's a word that basically has the same root that we get the word deacon from. It's a word that is not glamorous and authoritative. It's a word that involves humble service, blood, sweat, and tears, laying aside ourselves so that we can serve other people. That's what a deacon is, and that's what that ministry that God's talking about involves. Folks, it involves hard work. It involves labor. It involves blood, sweat, and tears so that somebody else can be reconciled to God. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's our assignment. You know, some folks try to paint Christianity as this easy, convenient thing that, you know, if it fits in your schedule, go ahead. And if it fits in your budget, go ahead. And if you're feeling good and if you're up to it, go ahead and attend church and follow Christ. But if not, that's an option. You know, you don't have to. I don't see that in the Bible whatsoever. God said, if you'll follow me, you take up your cross. God said, there's a cost
to be a disciple of Him. God says that there is a ministry that involves hard work, blood, sweat, and tears, all of those things, a price to be paid for you and I to fulfill that assignment of reconciliation. How are you doing with your assignment? How are you doing? How far are you willing to go so that somebody else can be saved? You know, if the President of the United States walked through those doors and came up to this pulpit and said, Phil, I have a job for you to do. I didn't vote for the man. I don't agree with his policies, and I'm not ashamed to say it. But if he were to come and give me a job, it'll automatically be at the very top of my to-do list because he's the President of the United States. My friends, how much more so if God, who spoke the stars into existence, says, I've got an assignment for you. I have a ministry of reconciliation. In case you missed it, God says, you know, this ministry, I've given it to you, verse 18, verse 19. I've committed this word to you of reconciliation. Verse 20, you are my ambassadors. He's given us an assignment. How are we doing with our assignment? Is it on the top of our priority list? Is it the most important line item in our budget? Is it the most important thing as we make up our schedules? Is it something that we are concerned about? You see, to fulfill this assignment, it required Paul to sacrifice. Paul knew of persecution. Paul knew of pressures and pain. Paul was willing to pay the price because he considered it a small price to pay so that somebody else could be saved. He was even willing to go so far as to say, God, if I could give up myself so that my brethren can be saved, I'd be willing to do so. Of course, we know that's hypothetical because no person can die for another and be sufficient. Only Christ. But God, or Paul, was even willing to go that far and say, God, you take me instead and spare them. How far are you and I willing to go to fulfill our assignments? Are we willing to sacrifice something? Give something up? Go with a little less. Step outside of our comfort zone. As you pray about your faith promise, God may be working in your hearts and leading you to increase your faith promise. And you're sitting there thinking, God, I don't know how that's going to happen. If you find yourself saying that, that's probably the right amount. Because remember, it is a faith promise.
Right.
It's not a financial promise. It's not a fact promise. It's not a feeling promise. It's a faith promise. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And if your gift for missions, for world evangelism, doesn't require faith, it's not the right one. Because it's a faith promise. And maybe you're thinking, God, I don't know how that's going to happen. Would you trust God for it? Would you say, God, whatever it takes, I'm going to fulfill my assignment. You say, Brother Phil, how do I fulfill my assignment? I mean, what's involved in this assignment of reconciliation? First of all, I want to say this. It's a local and a global thing. It's to be fulfilled locally. That's right here in Del Rio, Texas. And it's to be fulfilled globally to the uttermost part of the world. And I jotted down five quick things that you can do to fulfill your assignment. Number one, you represent the Lord Jesus wherever you're at. Your sphere of influence. That's what he's talking about when he says, you are my ambassadors. You see, sir, God's placed you in your workplace that he didn't put Pastor DeVinny because he wants you to reach those people.
Right.
Ma'am, God's placed people in your life that I will never, ever meet. And I can't ever share the gospel with that lady, but you can. And so you be an ambassador. By the way, we're going to Indonesia. Chances are, I don't think anybody here has plans anytime soon to go to Indonesia. But may I remind you that the responsibility to get the gospel to Indonesia is yours.
That's right.
As much as it is mine.
Amen.
So how are you going to do it? Well, you send missionaries. I have a responsibility to reach people in the Philippines. I can't go. But you know what, Brother Chris can. And I can't go to the DR, but Brother Chad can. And that's the great thing about the Great Commission. We work together so that we can all together fulfill the Great Commission. Somebody did the math for me one time and told me that if every Christian would win one person to Christ each year, one person each year, every Christian did that,
it would only take one generation to reach 7 billion people for the Lord. Every year. If this year I won one person to the Lord, I've done my job. And now I've got two Christians. And if both of us win one person to the Lord, I've got four Christians. And every year, if we did that, and every Christian won one person to the Lord, I think it takes only like 40 years to win the world to Christ. Amen. Sometimes we think, a Great Commission, that's too many people. That can't be accomplished. Who said it can't be accomplished? With God, all things are possible.
Amen.
But if you and I would just get serious about fulfilling our assignment, represent the Lord in our sphere of influence. Secondly, how do we fulfill it? We can request that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. God, would you please send people to go? And you can't pray that prayer without saying, God, I am also willing.
That's right.
It would be absolutely hypocritical for us to pray, God, send forth laborers, and for us to say, God, but not me. Thirdly, we can resolve to give. You see, we can't be in two places at once, but we can give to missions and send people like Brother Chris and his family to the Philippines, send people like Brother Chad and his family to the DR. We can send Brother and Mrs. Vic to Mexico to reach people on our behalf. We can resolve to give.
Amen.
Fourthly, we can respond to God's call. Say, here am I, send me, just like the choir sang. And then fifthly, we can certainly refer to God's servants in our prayers and pray for those that are doing the work on the field, fulfilling their assignment. How far are you willing to go to fulfill your assignment? The year was 1812, and there was a young preacher that just got married. 7 days after he got married, he takes his new bride and sets sail for India. Now, may I remind you, in 1812, that was not a honeymoon cruise. That trip, that voyage, was so perilous that, in fact, there was a group of preachers that had surrendered at that time, and they divided this handful of preachers into two ships, and they sent both of them to India just in case one ship didn't make it, the other one would. And piracy was real. Technology isn't what it is today. The ships weren't as well built, and peril was very real. And so this young preacher takes his bride of 7 days and sets sail for India. The preacher's name was Adoniram Judson. God closed the door to India, and he ended up in Burma. And there he served God, and he began to preach. Why? Because God has given him an assignment, and he knew it. And he was willing to pay the price to fulfill his assignment. And so he goes and preaches in Burma and preaches and preaches. And it was very difficult the first 6 years. Nobody, not a single soul, trusted Christ in 6 years of preaching. They didn't want him there. He was discouraged, as I can imagine. God cheered him up and gave him and Mrs. Judson a son. They named him Roger William. Must have brought great joy, as babies do, to a home, to a household. But after about 8 months, they buried Roger William under a mango tree. Talk about difficult, but it didn't sway him. He was determined to fulfill his assignment. He was determined to preach because God's called him to do so. And finally, the day came when somebody accepted Christ as Savior. And it must have been a glorious day for Judson. I can just imagine, if I were him, I'd be running and shouting and hooting and hollering, okay? I'd get a little charismatic. I'm sorry, but I'm just going to rejoice. Because somebody, after 6 years, trusted Christ as Savior. Then one became two. Two became six, and six became 24. And God began to bless his faithfulness. The Lord of the harvest brought forth the increase of his faithful labors. At the end of his life, Judson had given 38 years to the people of Burma. After he died, the Burmese government wanted to know what kind of an impact one person made on their country. They took a census to find out how many lives were touched by one man, Adoniram Judson. And the number that came back was astounding. 200,000. 200,000. When I read that, I thought, wow, that's great. 200,000. I mean, that's why we read about Adoniram Judson. That's why there are biographies written about him. That's why he's one of the heroes of our faith. And that's why he is the man, Judson. And then I thought, I wonder what Phil Leon's number is going to be. I wonder what, when I stand before God, how many souls will be affected by my ministry. You see, folks, the truth of the matter is there's coming a day when you and I will hand in our assignment for grading. You and I will stand before God and we'll give an account. Now, there's two opportunities to do that. First one's the Great White Throne Judgment. It's for those that do not know Christ as Savior, and I would not want my worst enemy to stand at the Great White Throne Judgment. There's only one verdict, guilty. There's only one punishment, eternal death in the lake of fire, separation from God, and there is no appeals court. But there's another opportunity to stand before God. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And every child of God will stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, you will not stand there with your pastor beside you. You will not stand there with your spouse holding your hand. You will stand there all alone. It's just going to be you and Jesus Christ, as it is going to be me and my Savior one-on-one. And I'll give an account of my life. Hand in my assignment. And I wonder if Christ would say, Phil, how'd you do on your assignment that I gave you? Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. How did you do with your ministry? And I wonder on that day, what would my number be? What would your number be? For some, maybe 200,000 like Judson. Amen. Glory to God. He gets all the glory for it because he did it. We lay down crowns at his feet and we worship him, and it's going to be a great day. For some, it may be 2,000. For some, maybe 200. But then there are some that will struggle to find two. Don't let that be you. How are you doing on your assignment of reconciliation? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I want to thank you so much for your attention and kindness. And you've been just so kind to listen to the Word of God.